From the first century until now, weak churches have been prone to falling away. Their demise seems to occur when spiritual leaders surrender to popular whims, exchanging the truth for a lie. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his teaching series called Tough Grace in Difficult Places. In this next study, Chuck will point to the parallel between the first century culture and our own. False teachers were twisting the truth, so Paul warned Titus to guard his flock from the wolves. Chuck titled today's message, Dealing with the Difficult and Dangerous.
We are working our way through the letter from Paul to Titus. Titus, you remember, was left on the island of Crete, where according to chapter 1, verse 5, he was to finish the things that had been started, and he was to appoint spiritual leaders called elders in every city, since the work to be done would be done in difficult circumstances. Paul describes those difficulties beginning at verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Did you know about the spiral-bound workbooks for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies? To dig deeper into the New Testament letter of Titus, purchase a printed Bible study workbook today by going to insight.org/workbooks. And now, the message from Chuck called Dealing with the Difficult and Dangerous.
Standing for the truth is not a popular pastime. It's not for the faint-hearted. And defending the truth is not a role that will ever be filled by those who want most of all to be liked. Therefore, the one who is committed to the truth is a person of courage just as much as he or she may be one of knowledge or integrity. It takes courage to stand for truth. You who have done that are models of this. The reason is that truth is not a playground, it's a battleground. That's why the watershed issue in every generation rests on the issue related to the inspired Word of God. It either is or it isn't, and if it is, it represents the standard. And if it is the standard, it's upon that standard we set our lives, and we bow under its authority. Whether or not we are comfortable doing so, we bow under its authority. Information given that is in contradiction to this book is therefore false information. It is not truthful. It cannot be relied on, and it must be silenced. It falls the responsibility of spiritual leaders on occasion to stand tall and deliver, to say what is right, rather than being concerned about being liked. It is, in fact, for some of us, a duty. No one ever said it better than C.S. Lewis in his fine work, The Weight of Glory. If all the world were Christian, it might not matter if all the world were uneducated. But as it is, a cultural life will exist outside the church, whether it exists inside or not. To be ignorant and simple now, not to be able to meet the enemy on his own ground, would be to throw down our weapons and to betray our uneducated brethren who have, under God, no defense but us against the intellectual attacks of the heathen. Good philosophy must exist, if for no other reason, because bad philosophy needs to be answered. The cool intellect must work not only against cool intellect on the other side, but against the muddy heathen mysticisms which deny intellect altogether. The learned life, then, is for some a duty. It is the responsibility of every believer to grow up in Christ, to mature, not simply to rely on someone else teaching us everything we believe. It is our job to take the truth seriously and to realize we must someday learn to fix our own meals and eat the food that has been prepared before God from His Word out of our own hearts and minds. Never forget that when it comes to spiritual leadership, the leader must not only be kind, compassionate, and tactful, sincere, and if possible, gifted as a communicator, and competent as a teacher. He must do more than simply love Jesus. He must know the Word of God, must be educated in theology, must be able to stand on sound doctrine and detect it when it is missing. Tough call, and at times a very demanding responsibility. Remember this axiom: wherever the truth is proclaimed, the truth is being attacked. And as you remember that, call to mind that our adversary, the devil, and his demons are not only brilliant beyond what we will ever be, they are invisible. And their emissaries are, like them, insidious. I checked the definition of insidious. It means awaiting a chance to entrap, treacherous. Just as it is the job of the parent to love and nourish the children, so it is the job of the pastor to love and nourish the flock. But a parent who stops at just loving and nourishing has not done the full job, for parents must also protect and defend against predators. It's a harsh part of the job of parenting, but if you don't do it, you may lose your child and never see her again. Because there are predators out there, wise is the parent who warns the child not to take the hand of any adult indiscriminately, or to get in some stranger's car, or to believe the soft, kind, even sweet words of someone they don't know. We admire parents who protect and defend their children. Titus was one of these qualified spiritual leaders, so capable of doing what he was told to do that Paul left him on an island to carry on, even though Paul went on to Nicopolis to winter there. While on this 160-mile-long island, not only small in length, but even 30, 40 miles wide at its widest point, Titus had the responsibility of dealing with some very difficult and dangerous people. He wasn't shocked to read what we're going to hear today, as Paul wrote it. He knew that it would take courage to do what he had to do as he selected spiritual leaders. He also understood that not most qualified. So it required discernment to pick those spiritual leaders very carefully. If a leader is to guide a flock, that leader, remember, must not only know the Word, that leader must have the courage to stand for the Word. You may remember in our last time together, I promised you that I would point out three particular ways that spiritual leaders emerge. I didn't have the time as we finished verses 5-9, so I said to you I'd come back to the subject a little later. Now the time has come. Let me point out to you from verses 5-9, three ways that a spiritual leader emerges. Every church is looking for spiritual leaders. Many churches are looking for pastors, elders, those who are capable to guide and protect the flock. How do we know when we found one? You first look in the privacy of the home. Hear this, because in the home, the spiritual leader earns the right to be respected. It's in the home the spiritual leader earns the right to be respected. That's why Paul says to Timothy, if he doesn't know how to take care of his own family, how will he know how to lead the church of God? 1 Timothy 3, verses 5 and 6. They may be in parenthesis in our text, but they are emphatic in Paul's mind. You look behind the closed doors, you look behind the closed drapes, you look into the rooms and the lives of those in the home, and you will find out if this spiritual leader is one who is truly respected. Because if he's respected by those who know him the best, he will be respected most likely by the flock. Second, in one's own personal life, it is here the spiritual leader models the reasons to be selected. When you look to the details of a person's life, areas of integrity, areas of strength and weakness, and you examine such things as are listed in verses 6, 7, and 8, you find or you don't find those qualities that are to be modeled. If you find most of them there on a regular basis, you have found a person who might very well be a spiritual leader worth selecting, because it is in the personal life a person models the reasons to be selected. There's one other realm, and that's the public life. We call this the church. We could include the community. It is in this public realm the spiritual leader fills the role for others to be protected. Part of the job of every pastor is to spend some of his time detecting error and confronting it. It is a part of the calling. It is sufficient reason for the insecure to stay out of the pastorate. It is not a place for the naive or the fearful. John Calvin put it this way: a pastor needs two voices, one for gathering the sheep and the other for driving away wolves and thieves. The scripture supplies him with the means for doing both. I say to young men training for ministry, it's important that you gain steel in your soul, that you cultivate a tender heart but a tough hide, because you'll be dealing with those who are occasionally difficult and sometimes dangerous. It's not only true in our day, it has been true ever since there has been truth. The opening words of verse 10 tell the story, for there are many. For there are many. There always have been. That's why Paul said to the Ephesian elders, take heed when I'm gone. From your own midst, wolves will emerge. Be careful. When I'm out of the picture, watch the flock. From your own midst, there will be those who will lead the flock astray. Stay discerning. He said the same thing at the end of Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He says the same thing in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. The same thing in 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 18, 3, 1 to 5. In the last days, treacherous times will come. One translator renders that savage. In latter days, savage times will come. The only way I interpret that is to change the tense. Savage times have come. They are upon us. Just because a person wears a cross on his lapel, or carries a Bible, or quotes verses, or has a radio or television program, or speaks from a pulpit, or has a gathering called a Bible study, is no proof ipso facto that that person is to be followed and believed. It always must be gauged according to the truth of the Scriptures. And that is where it gets sticky. And that is why Paul says to Titus, be careful when you select elders, for there are many who do wrong things. In fact, let me describe for you from verses 10 through 16 the three categories. Three wrongs that false teachers commit. First, they say wrong things. They say wrong things. Second, they have wrong motives. And third, they do wrong deeds. All three are illustrated in the verses we're looking at. First, they say wrong things. For there are many, says the apostle in verse 10, rebellious men. Don't go any further. Stay with rebellious. The word has in mind spiritual and moral insurgents. Tucked away in the Greek word is the idea of insubordinate. They are a law unto themselves. One of the characteristics of a rebel is that he or she is not accountable. They do not recognize the authority of others or the authority of Scripture. They are not submissive to the truth as it is brought to their attention by godly men and women. They resist such statements and confrontations. They are not open to correction or reproof. Over these 40 plus years of ministry, I've been involved in the lives of so many, I cannot remember one rebellious person who was humble. I don't believe I've ever dealt with a rebel of a false teacher who was grateful for my confronting that falsehood. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen. They're there to tell you, not to be answerable to those who serve over them. Second, we read that they are empty talkers. See verse 10, there are many who are rebellious and they are empty talkers. Shakespeare put it this way, they are full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. One of my mentors used to say, one way you can count on those who don't tell the truth is they say what they say beautifully, but they say nothing. In other words, they say nothing beautifully. Their words are smooth, captivating, even persuasive and convincing. They often have charisma and usually have a large following. I'll say more about that in a moment. But they twist the truth. They distort it. They take it out of its context. They quote it, but they quote it free of its context or of the true meaning of its interpretation. They are empty talkers. But to the undiscerning, it seems so right because it sounds so good and even so loving. The third word we come across is deceivers. They are rebellious. They are empty talkers. They are deceivers. This word has in mind the idea of leading people not to the truth, but away from the truth. At the very time they tell you you are hearing the truth, the fact is you are being deceived away from it. In the middle of verse 11, we read that they upset whole families, teaching things they should not teach. Pause right there. Teaching that results in upsetting others, resulting in doubts and questions and confusion, and little more than that is bad teaching. Stay away from it. If the teaching is dividing your family, stay away from it. If the teaching is designed to win a family over, but it isn't authorized by the church, stay away from it. Isn't it interesting that many cults survive because of their door-to-door style? They can win over the hearing of a few members of a family a lot easier than they can win over the hearing of a well-taught congregation. So they prey on families. Again, the unsuspecting and the undiscerning. The second thing I mentioned is that they have wrong motives. We've gotten to verse 11. Look at the end of verse 11. They teach the things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. The Greek says base gain. It's the idea of ill-gotten financial profit. We say today they line their own pockets. They're in it for the money. Oh, they may hide that, but not for long, because false teachers are pretty brash and blunt about your supporting them. Their unspoken demand is, show me the money. Never doubt it. Two prominent urges emerge from people of greed. First is an overemphasis on size, an intense interest in a large following, and second is the building of a broad financial base for them personally. The emphasis is upon making a lot of money. They flaunt size and they flaunt cash. Both are prominent without shame. Reminds me, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, just a few pages. Verses 3, 4, and 5 says virtually the same thing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, please observe, the truth for the lips and the truth for the life, a teaching that leads to godly living. If a person denies or doesn't agree with that, he is conceited. There's the rebellion part. He understands nothing. That's the empty talking part. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions. Remember what we said? He loves to, or she loves to, raise questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language and evil suspicions and constant friction between men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of making a buck. Kind of a Swindoll paraphrase at the end there, but a means of making gain, or again, the wrong motive of greed. There's a second motive back in Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, is the absence of character. When you find a hidden motive of greed mixed with an absence of character, you've found disaster in the making. You're on your way to major problems if you follow that kind of teaching. Look at verse 12. I find this a little amusing. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Oh my, that sounds like a real opportunity for ministry, doesn't it? Who is the prophet? Epimenides lived in 600 BC. He was we would call today, perhaps, a patron saint of the people of Crete. He taught the truth regarding the people of Crete. Nations often have characteristics, don't they? If you speak of the Welsh people today, you often think of those that love to sing. If you mention the Italians today, those who love life. If you've ever had a real Italian meal, you've had food all over you and people all around you and words thrown all around. Nobody sits quietly and just cuts his meat and eats. No, they're frisking you. They're all over you. Italians love life and they love things about life and about meals. Now, the Germans are not like that. Very meticulous, very studious, very thorough and precise. The ancient Romans were the ambitious construction engineers of the ancient world, building projects, whereas the ancient Assyrians were known for their cruelty in warfare. The ancient Corinthians, known for their lasciviousness and loose lifestyle. To Corinthianize was to, what we used to say, honky-tonk, live a fast life and leave a good-looking corpse since you die young, they used to say. Now, the Cretans, what were they like? Well, they were liars, lawless, lazy, and lustful. Other than that, they're fine folks. Titus, you got to minister to them. Isn't it interesting that when you've got the Christian message, this is my story, this is my song, you've got a message for people just like this. Doesn't mean they'll want it, but it means it can deliver them from their their impossible lifestyle.
Well, we can easily see the connection between Paul's era and our own. His wise counsel to Titus urgently applies to churches today as well. You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. Chuck titled today's study in Titus, Dealing with the Difficult and Dangerous. There's a lot more teaching coming in the days ahead, so please keep listening. And if you can't join us for these daily programs, Insight for Living has also provided other listening options. For instance, you can listen to the entire study in Titus, all 11 sermons, by downloading the Insight for Living mobile app. Or if you prefer to own a tangible copy of Chuck's series, you can purchase all 11 studies on CD. The collection of 11 messages is titled Tough Grace in Difficult Places. One of our friendly ministry reps can help you right now if you call us at 800-772-8888. Well, earlier in the program, you heard me refer to the spiral-bound Bible study workbook we have. We call this resource our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies. It's the perfect choice for your church leadership team or to use with your small group Bible study. To purchase the Searching the Scriptures Bible Study workbook for Titus, just go to insight.org/workbooks. Over the years, Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll have been known for their hallmark message of grace. And today we want to offer you a booklet that's co-written by this couple, portraying the beauty of restored relationships in their extended family. Cynthia, with utmost transparency, details her process of forgiveness, particularly with her father and mother-in-law. By telling her personal story, we discover how to apply the healing power of forgiveness to transform our relationships as well. Ask for that booklet called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness when you give a donation sent to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll continues his message about dealing with the difficult and dangerous tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Dealing with the Difficult and Dangerous, was copyrighted in 2006, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.